So these jeans that you see before you are from Nordstrom. And what's really interesting about these jeans is that these are brand new. These are from their picture. And see, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get you to just have that rugged Americana look. As they say in their description, these jeans embody rugged Americana workwear that's seen some hard-working action with a crackled, caked-on muddy coating that shows you're not afraid to get down and dirty. Do we want to guess what the cost is for these jeans?
A lot.
A lot? Yeah, how much do you want to guess? 150? Go higher. A little lower. A little lower. 300? No, not quite. 350? No, it's $425 USD. Just to make yourself look like you're a farmer or something. I'm just kind of like, you know, around here, you could just, you know, go out to someone's field and throw your jeans in the dirt for a little while, right? Especially after a good rain. But no. I know. I bet you would. I bet you would, Dwayne. And so we have these jeans that really, it became a news story a couple years ago, back in 2017, where they were looking at these things. They were like, what are they doing? This just is kind of beyond the pale, right? And so what's irritating about these jeans, of course, is not only their expense, but also the hypocrisy that goes with it, right? You're trying to look like something that you're not. You're trying to claim that you can be a good worker when really you just need to find you just have obviously a rather large bank account. You claim to be one thing when really you're doing something else. And when it comes to the Christian faith, it does not mean simply going about and shining oneself up and trying to look good. But when we are Christians, it means living out our Christian life in an authentic way. This is a way that has been inauthentic. And so as we look at the Christian life, what we want to see is in 1 Peter, we're moving now from a case of where Peter has gone through the identity of God's people and now saying, okay, if this is who you are, how then should you live? If this is who we are as God's people, how should we live out our daily lives? And what's going to happen is from chapter 2, verse 11, all the way to chapter 4, verse 11, we are going to see Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, go through how these churches in what is now modern-day Turkey should live. And so Peter begins for us by saying in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So what is going on here? Well, first of all, notice what he says. He calls them beloved, reminding them of their relationship in Christ, and then says, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Now, where have we heard this language before? If you go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 1, he calls them the elect exiles, showing that they are a different people. This language is actually the language that Abraham uses of himself when he's talking with those who are outside his tribe. He says, you know, "I am a stranger and an exile among you." God's people have always been strangers and exiles to the world. They have always been people who are just a little bit different, just a little bit off in comparison with the rest of the culture. That is why Peter is taking them back to this idea of this is who you are as strangers and sojourners and exiles in this world. Because you have been saved by Jesus Christ, because you have experienced his grace and his forgiveness by believing in Jesus Christ and finding your identity in him, you are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. What are these passions? These passions are quoted in a different spot by Paul, where he talks about the passions of the flesh. He says in Galatians 5, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These passions are these uncontrolled human impulses that we have. And in the case of the Gentile world in which they lived, many of these believers are seeing people lived with passions that are completely unrestrained. They're seeing people live as if God doesn't exist, or if he does exist, it doesn't really make that much of a difference. We are not talking about a frame that is outside of us, but just talking about an imminent frame. What is here? What is in front of us? These passions, Peter says, you are to abstain from, that we are to restrain them, not by our own strength, of course, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, as these things attempt to gain control over us. Because if you've ever seen someone who's enslaved to their passions, whether that be food or drugs or shopping or whatever passions someone has, we can see the slavery that is involved there, can't we? That as people cannot abstain from their passions, you just see this tragic thing where they constantly go after these things over and over again, even though it's doing them no good. And so Peter says, no, you're a different people. Don't live like everyone else does. Abstain from these passions and enjoy the things that God has called us to enjoy, but enjoying them with God in mind. So they are to abstain from these passions of the flesh, which wage war against their soul. Again, taking us back to that idea of girding up the loins of your mind in chapter 1, verse 13. Remember that? Where they are girding up the loins of their mind because they are preparing for battle. They are preparing for war. And he's taking them back to that and saying, listen, this is who you are, and therefore this is how you should live your life out. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. The Gentiles being anyone who is not a Christian. And he says to them, so that, what's the reason for keeping their conduct among them honorable? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Remember what this church is going through at this particular juncture. This church is experiencing all of the issues where people are calling them evildoers, where they're saying, you're not going along with us. You're not living up to the ways that we are trying to do things in this culture. Therefore, you must be evil and we want nothing to do with you. Does this sound familiar at all? Where Christians are not giving in to the cultural milieu of their day, and so they are being called evil, they are being called names, they are being basically ostracized. And what does Peter call them to do? To keep their conduct honorable. So that when they call them evildoers, they might see their good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. In other words, what Peter is calling us to is what is kind of known as lifestyle evangelism in a way. That our conduct, our way of life is to be such a proclamation of Jesus that people have to pause and consider, now, why am I treating people this way? That when people are accusing us of being evil, that other people are actually able to gather around us and be like, hey, wait a second. I know we think these guys are evil, but I've experienced some incredible grace from these folks. This is Jesus' words from Matthew 5, verse 16. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, our good works show the glory of God and help us to prepare people for the day when Jesus returns and brings final judgment. You see, as we live out these good deeds, it prepares people to give themselves to Jesus and to walk with him. Now, as we continue on through here, we're going to see it's not just your good deeds. Peter will go on to say that we need to share our words in chapter 3, where he'll say to give the reason for the hope that you have. But evangelism does start with how we live out these things in our lives. One clear example of this in past history has been Jackie Robinson. If you don't know who Jackie Robinson was, he was the first African-American baseball player in the major leagues, because there was a policy before this that kept African Americans actually out of the majors. And what most people don't know about Jackie Robinson was that he was a Christian. In fact, in the movie 42, they have a line. It's not really attributed to this man, but he says, the owner of the Dodgers said, "I'm a Methodist. Jackie's a Methodist. God's a Methodist. It's a match made in heaven. We should have him here on our team." But one of the things that they were concerned about with bringing up Jackie was, would he be able to handle all the racial slurs, all the dirty plays that would happen as he lived out his professional baseball career? And he said that he could, and they watched him. And Pee Wee Reese, one of his teammates, said this: "To do what he did has got to be the most tremendous thing I've ever seen in sports." Because people would dig their cleats into him. In his first few games, the Philadelphia Phillies manager was screaming absolute insults at him. In fact, so much so that everyone else was kind of looking around like, what's this guy doing? This is craziness. In fact, it got to the point where they had to do a photo op for the Phillies just so that they wouldn't look so bad, where the manager, after saying all kinds of racist things about him, is actually having to shake Jackie Robinson's hand for a newspaper photo op just to get the media off his back because of how atrocious his treatment was. As Jackie retired, he would receive, after his death, the Presidential Medal of Freedom. His number is retired across the major leagues. The only time you've seen it worn is early in April. April 14th, I think, is the day when they wear his number. It is a time where people have looked back at his life and said, wow, we were incredible evildoers. We were incredible evildoers for treating a man this way. But yet, in the process, he was able to glorify God and show the incredible self-restraint and control that can only come from the Spirit of God. In one biography, they talk about how he had to go down on his knees every day and say, "Lord, it's going to take everything within me not to hit somebody. So help me not to do that." He lived an honorable life. And now people look at him and see him as a hero. But it took generations. It took years. And in the same way, as God's people, we are called to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. This is what we are called to do, to live honorably in a world that treats us dishonorably. But what does that mean in our day-to-day lives? Well, Peter gives a couple of examples, and the first example that we're going to look at is the government. And so notice what he says. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." So what's going on here? Well, remember at this time that so far there has not been an official Roman persecution. Now, Peter's going to experience that. In fact, an official Roman persecution is how Peter ends up giving his life for Jesus. But before this, they're still in this kind of weird in-between stage where they're trying to sort of figure out how to work it through with the government. And so Peter says to them, "Listen, I know the government hasn't been super helpful to us, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Notice that. It's not for, not because this is what the culture expects of you. It's not because this is just something to get the politicians on our side. He says, for the Lord's sake. Why? Because every government has been established and instituted by God, as Romans 13 tells us. Now, does that mean that every government is a good government? No, it does not. I mean, there are things that I disagree with our current prime minister on. One of the greater issues being what he's done with the with euthanasia and how he's allowing for people to give up their lives and commit doctor-assisted suicide. I don't think that's helpful. I don't think that's right. It's immoral, according to Scripture. But in spite of that, what do we often do at our church? We often pray for our prime minister, don't we? And why do we pray for him? Why do we honor him and his title and who he is? Because he is our prime minister and he has been established by God as our leader and he deserves our respect. Again, does that mean we have to agree with them? No. In fact, Peter in Acts chapter 4 says to some of his own leaders, we must obey God rather than men. Okay, so there are times where we must not obey the government under certain circumstances. Those circumstances being any time that it goes against something that God clearly commands. We are going to obey God in these ways. But for the Lord's sake, we are to be subject to every human institution. And whether it be to the emperor as supreme, so acknowledging him as the one who is supreme, or to governors. Governors being essentially like premiers, if you want to put it in that way, although not entirely. And so why are we to be subject to them? Because God has set them up. They've been sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. He says, listen, these people are here, have been set up to create some law and order here. Governments have been set up by God. This is something that we do need to understand. That government isn't just something that we put up with, but the Bible is very clear that God has established these human institutions for our flourishing. And so we are called to do these things, but ultimately we are called to give ourselves to God. Why? For this is the will of God, that by doing good, again, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You see, if we're doing good, there's no reason why the government should punish us. Now, has that happened before? Yeah, it's happening in China right now. It's happening in a number of different countries. But they continue to respect their government. Why? Because that is what God has called them to do. You don't see Christians violently uprising. You don't see Christians doing all kinds of crazy things to get the attention of the government. Rather, what you see is people who are willing to do good, even when people maybe don't treat them well. I remember one time when I was in high school, I got kicked out of science class. Some reasons probably good, but me and this teacher had an ongoing conflict for some time. And the fact that this conflict had been ongoing actually caused my basketball coach to be like, wait a second, this guy's kicking you out of class? What's his problem? And while, you know, I may have had some parts of it, it was very interesting just to see his response. He said, what's his problem? Now, why did he ask that? Because he had seen my conduct. He had experienced my conduct. And by the way, he saw my marks and was like, I don't see any reason why your teacher should be upset with you. He stood up for me because he saw my good conduct. And in the same way, that's what government should do for us. It should stand up for Christians when we have been doing good. When we have been doing evil, Peter's going to go on to say, yeah, you should be punished for that. He'll go on to say that later in his letter. But when we're doing good, government should defend those who do good. The question that people should be asking is, if they're so evil, why have we seen so much good come out of them? When we are shaken, when we are bothered by the culture around us, it is love that should come out of us. And that is why Peter goes on to say, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You see, friends, we have been set free. We have been set free through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has set us free from sin and from death and from the devil. He has brought us forgiveness and joy, and therefore we can experience freedom. And so we often, when we talk about freedom, we talk about what we are freed from. But we don't often talk about what we are freed to be. You see, very often we just talk about things in terms of, well, this is how I want to use my freedom. But God invites us to use our freedom in a very specific way. Notice how we are to use our freedom. Not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil, not using it for our passions. Rather, we are to abstain from those passions, right? And we are to use our freedom as living as servants of God. This is very familiar to the way that Jewish people thought of their freedom when they were freed from Egypt. When they are freed from Egypt, God told them that he was saving them for a purpose, to serve him, to live in freedom for him. One commentator puts it this way. He says, freedom is for service. The point of Exodus in the Old Testament is not freedom in the sense of self-determination, but service, the service of the loving, redeeming, and delivering God of Israel, rather than the state and its proud king. You see, what happened here is that the people of God were saved from Egypt, from serving the government, from serving the Pharaoh, from serving these people who were oppressing them, and brought into freedom to serve the true and living God. You see, for the Jewish people, it wasn't just a simple case of, well, now we're free and can do whatever we want. No, we're free to live to the glory of God. What is the chief purpose of humanity? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. And so for Peter, he does not think in terms of, well, now you're free, so now you can do whatever you want. You are free to live for God. This is how we can know when it is time to obey the government and when it is time not to. Because we have been freed. We have been freed from the government, but not to disrespect the government, but ultimately to honor the government, but to fear God. Notice how he goes on here. He says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Notice that every person who they meet is supposed to receive honor. Honor everyone. Honor the emperor. There should be no distinctions between who they honor. Remember, this is a shame honor culture. Remember last week where he talks about how the one who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame? This is the kind of thing that he's talking about. He's saying, listen, every person who you come across is someone who's made in the image of God. Therefore, honor them. Uphold them, including those governments that are standing up against you and standing up against what you believe in. Honor them. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean we like it. I mean, it's not just governments that sometimes... I mean, think about our own town. Think about how our own town even talks about either the RM or our town government, right? Just an option or just something that I've been seeing and been hearing. Not that I ever complain about the government, but just saying, I'm just kidding, of course. It's something that's easy to do, right? It's something to say, well, why would they do that, right? And it's easy to sit around the coffee table and instead of talking about, well, what would we do to improve it, we just kind of complain about what these people are doing and how you could do a much better job if you were in their position, right? Don't we all feel that way sometimes? But that's not honoring people. That's trying to shame them. And we are called to honor everyone. But notice the different language that's used here. We are to love the brotherhood. We are to love each other. That there is a deeper relationship that goes on in church. Because we are the ones who are encouraging each other to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And to give ourselves honorable conduct. And notice we are to fear God. You see, Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill you. Fear the one who can cast your body and soul into hell. The worst that the government can do to us is kill us. But the worst that God can do us is give us an eternity separate from him. And so, friends, this morning, what we need to remind ourselves of is that we are called as God's people to live honorable lives. Lives that honor everyone, but lives that are ultimately lived in fear of God. Not a fear where we are afraid of him, but an honest respect for him. Kind of like why you don't hold a 9-iron out in the middle of a field during a thunderstorm, right? It's just called respect. You can stand in awe of something and be amazed by it, but don't be dumb, right? In the same way, we are called to fear God and honor the government. Why? Because we are a new people. We are strangers and exiles. We are not called to live as the world among us lives. We are called to be honorable people who do not try to bring shame to anyone, but try to lift up people and care for them. And so how do we apply this? First of all, I would just ask myself this question. How have I lived in this past week? Have I brought honor and glory to Jesus? Or have I brought shame? Not that Jesus is ashamed of us, but have we been ashamed of him? We can also ask, am I free? What are you enslaved to this morning? What is keeping you from experiencing God? Is your allegiance to God or to a political party or to a movement? Is your allegiance to God or to drugs and alcohol? Is your allegiance to God or is it to something else? Because ultimately that is what God is calling us to be subject to every human institution, not for that institution's sake, but for the Lord's sake. And that's why we have to ask, do we fear God or do we fear government? Because we live in a time where political parties are trying to get us to fear something. Whether it's on the one side fearing, whether it's on the conservative side fearing immigration and fearing various issues like increase in taxes and various things like that, or whether it's on the liberal side trying to get us to fear basically people who hold conservative values and things of that nature. People are always trying to get, or the destruction of the planet. People are always trying to get people to fear something. Ultimately, we must fear God. And when we fear God, we will honor all people. We will love each other. And we will honor our prime minister because our ultimate fear is in him. Over the past few weeks in China, in Hong Kong in particular, there has been a Baptist pastor who has been doing some incredible work where he's been trying to bring democracy to China. And in the past little while, he's been arrested, actually. He's 75 years old and has been fighting hard to see the government change its ways, not in ways that have been disruptive in terms of violent. He's actually been committed to nonviolence. But what's been really interesting is this Baptist pastor had to stand before the court and defend what he was doing. And so he gives this speech, and what's fantastic about it is he says that this is the most honorable pulpit of my ministerial career, as he's standing at the defendant dock, giving his own defense. And listen to what he said as he ended his speech to the Chinese government. He said this: in the Umbrella Movement, that's his movement seeking democracy in his country, he says, I'm just a bell toller. I ring the bell, and the bell tolls. It gives out a warning sound that something bad and disastrous is happening. So doing, I hope that consciences may wake up and together we may work together to save the day. Should I still manage to find some strength in my aging body, I shall continue to be a bell toller in the church, in the world, and in each human heart. He has made clear to you, O man, what is good, and what is desired from you by the Lord, only doing what is right and loving mercy and walking without pride before your God. I and my colleagues from the defendant's dock now wish to declare we have no regrets, we hold no grudges, no anger, no grievances, we do not give up. In the words of Jesus, happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. O Lord, who is merciful and just, to you I entrust my life. May your will be done. Do you hear that? This man isn't interested in trying to shame them. He's not interested in trying to cause problems, he speaks honorably and says, you're doing something wrong. And I'm a bell toller, and I'm trying to tell you that you're doing something wrong. And isn't that what we as the church are called to be? To toll the bell, to say to people, look, this is what's going on in the world. You can fear God or you can fear the government, but you can't fear both. We are called to be people who live such honorable lives and show people what it means to live in freedom to God. Are we open to doing that? Are we willing to fear God and submit respectfully to our government? It is my prayer that we as God's people would show our lives to be exactly that. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you recognizing that we often complain about the people who you have put in charge over us. And so, Lord, I come before you and ask that you would help us to abstain from those passions that reside in our souls. But that, Lord, we would live lives that bring honor and glory to you. Lives of freedom, not freedom to do whatever we want, but lives lived in service to you. Lord, we thank you for the example of those around us who have gone before us. And God, I do pray that you would be with us. May we fear you, and may we honor the emperor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.